All right, Psalm 78 is a contemplation, excuse me, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. They may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against him, against the Most High, in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. And he had commanded the clouds above, or yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe his wondrous works. Therefore their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being faithful, or being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, the mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. And the Lord awoke from his sleep, awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought them to shepherd Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them among the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands.
Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat, flesh of meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy servants, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to them that are round about us. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. And purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoners come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thanks forever. We shall show forth thy praise to all generations.
Psalm 80, a testimony of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it, and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beasts of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that help this evening. We're going to have some hymns now, and Brother Reeves has agreed to help us again with that, for which I'm thankful. And then we're going to have a special music after that, and then I will speak some on Genesis and the theology of angels. Okay, so during our song service, I should say, if you have a favorite that you would like to ask our brother to lead us in, you may do that. And he'll tell you when that comes, either now or after our first hymn. And but it's got to be an easy one, okay? It can't be too hard for him nor for the pianist, so be ready, okay?
Michelle has veto power. Yes. To stand here and wave your arms is not hard to do, but we're going to start with number 306, and as we're singing this, you can be thinking of a favorite you might want us to do.
Justify. Christmas Christ.
38. Let's stand together, please.
Singing. I'm going to invite Lindy Wagner and Ben Carnes and Michelle Yanga to share with us the music that they have prepared. And I know that you will be encouraged by it, and I look forward to it. So thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you. thank you. One of my favorites. Didn't know exactly how to approach this tonight. Kind of could do it one of two ways, I suppose, in Genesis on this message about angels. By the way, you young men and women are free to go to your discipleship class. I could make it a dry lesson in theology and just go down through all of the verses in Genesis that have to do with angels and angelic beings. But I think I'll do it a different way tonight and turn your attention to Genesis 24. Let me just, while you're turning there, mention some of the other areas in Genesis that talk about angels. The first angel or angelic being that is mentioned in Genesis, as far as I can tell, is the one that energized the serpent to trick Eve and then Adam into disobedience, and that is Satan. He evidently fell before Genesis chapter 3, but after Genesis 1 verse 31, in which God said when he saw everything that he had made, it was very good. Tov me'od, it was exceedingly good in Hebrew, and there was no sin then. The angels are not mentioned in Genesis 1, although Job, 38, indicates that they were present at the foundation of the world, meaning that God created them in the opening moments of the first day of creation. Because the Bible tells us that God made everything in 6 days, the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. So the angels are not eternal beings, they are created beings, and I believe they were created in the opening moments of the first day of creation when God said, in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then went on from there. So that's the first mention in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we see a couple of angels. In fact, the angel of the Lord mentioned there. Remember those three men that came to Abraham, and the Lord stayed with Abraham, and two went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and all of that. We see angels in Genesis 21 and 28, the angels of God ministering to Jacob. That's one of their functions, to minister. Genesis 31, God provided with his angel for Jacob. Remember how Jacob was cheated out of his wages, and his wages were changed 10 times, and he got his first wife, which was the wrong one, and then he got his second wife, which was the right one, and then, ugh, what a disaster for him. That was 14 years worth, and then 6 more years he served Laban, a total of 20 years, and had all manner of problems. Can you imagine? 20 years. At least he got his wife out of it, but he got a bunch of sheep too, remember that? He got all those streaked and speckled and spotted, and he grew and became rich. But anyway, we have that the angel of the Lord appears in Genesis 22 at the offering of Isaac there, speaks out from heaven. Genesis 48, Jacob testified that the angel of the Lord redeemed him from all evil and helped him throughout his years, which, remember, he said, the years of my sojourn have been few and evil, 137 years, few and evil. But he did have a lot of trouble in his day. Well, there's a lot of things we can glean from Genesis with respect to the doctrine of angels. And I thought we could get at a couple of these by reading Genesis chapter 24. There are a lot of poignant stories in the Bible. You recall Ruth as one of them. Genesis 24 is another one where just shortly after Abraham had experienced the death of his wife, and had gone to Ephron the Hittite and had negotiated to buy that burial plot and to bury in which to bury his dead. And they made that transaction. And Abraham was old and well advanced in age, it says in chapter 24 and verse 1. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." That's a way of making an oath. "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' listen, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Now watch the rest of the story unfold. "And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside of the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." Notice he's very strategically placed if he's looking for a wife. Got to go where the girls are. For some reason, he knew that this was the time, perhaps after the heat of the day. So he said, "Now, praying, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink.' And she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink.' Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So this servant here asks the Lord in this prayer, "Please give me some special help here. Because how am I supposed to know which one is which?" You know. So notice in verse 15, "It happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder." So this is, what relation is she to Isaac? Nahor is Abraham's brother. Milcah is his wife. Bethuel. Yeah, it's a cousin. She's a cousin. Yeah, well, there's one generation down, isn't there? Yeah, so what do you call a cousin? Second cousin or first cousin once removed? I guess it all adds up to two hops away or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, that's what it was. That's who she was. And so it says in verse 16, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.'" Ding, 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 ding. Something's happening here. "Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels." That's a lot of water, I would imagine. Camels drink a lot. "The man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." So it was to see, he didn't know yet at this point if this was really, you know, real. If he had found the one and the Lord was going to further guide him about this. "So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' She said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor.' Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' Then the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk,'" get this, "'will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, if I say and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I said to her, then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." So they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "O, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It's my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, now, why did I choose to read that about the ministry of angels in the book of Genesis, and what can we glean from it? I pointed out two particular places where the mention of this angel was. There was one in verse 40, and there was one in verse 7. What do we learn about angels from this passage? Maybe I can ask it this way. Where did the angel actually appear in the story? Did you notice? It's a trick question. The angel did not appear. You know about touched by an angel or all this business about angels and angel figurines and people all eaten up with angels and even the worship of angels today. And the one place here in the Bible where God is promising Abraham an angel to go before his servant to make his way prosperous, the angel never appears. Isn't that strange? How is that? So what I'm doing by reading this passage is helping us to understand that God's angels are, as Hebrews says, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. But they are very often unseen. They are very often behind the scenes. You see, we shouldn't look for them. Back to that issue of Satan. You know, he's very active today, but he doesn't appear in snake form. Okay, you're not going to see him in snake form, especially a talking snake. I remember, I think it was Michelle asking the question, wouldn't you think that's kind of strange if a snake started talking to you? Yeah, probably. And you are probably not going to see angels in any form yourself. Most people don't. Maybe until you die. Remember Luke chapter 16 talks about, that fellow Lazarus that went to Abraham's bosom and the rich man. This is a different Lazarus than the John 11 Lazarus, but he died. He had all those sores and he was a poor man and he died. What does it say? He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So maybe when you die, you will see angels. I've heard of stories, of course, of people who are dying who believe they see an angel, and maybe that's the angel that's going to carry them to the Lord, up to heaven. I don't know, but Hebrews 13:1, what does that text say about angels? While everybody's looking around and hoping for an appearance of an angel or help from an angel or really emphasizing this whole notion of angels, Hebrews 13:1 says, one and two. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Did they know it? They didn't know it. They didn't know they were angels that they were ministering to. So, should we expect to see angels all over the place? I don't think so. According to the scriptures, they operate behind the scenes. Almost always. A few times they appear in human form, like in Hebrews 13:1, but then you don't even know. See? How do you know? He can work that way, but you're not going to know. There was a very odd story about a girl, young lady who, I can't remember the exact circumstances, but it's kind of one of these Reader's Digest, stories. And she was at her doctor's office and she had some procedure, some test. And it was test for an allergy or something, I can't remember. But anyway, she sat there for the prescribed time and nothing happened and it was okay. So she went on her way home, and on her way home in the car, she started being able to not breathe. And she just didn't know what to do. She was going downhill quick. And she stopped the car and prayed. And she was a mile away from her doctor's office. And she remembers in her mind going out of consciousness. And this is always this thing about, you know, what do people see when they're in and out of consciousness and, you know, hallucinations and all that. But she remembers two young men coming to help her. And they took her from her car, which was left running, and took her back to the doctor's office, a mile. And she got to the doctor's office and she was about dead. And they did whatever they did and, you know, revived her again. And after a long time, it took her weeks to recover from losing all this oxygen and everything. And she recounts the story about these fellows that helped her, and she remembers precisely how they were carrying her, and she was kind of walking along, and they had one, you know, they're on either side holding her, and the doctor said, "You walked into the office and you looked very strange. Your arms were up like this and you were walking in, but there was nobody with you." And, you know, she thought for sure these were angels that helped her, and she prayed to the Lord and asked for help. Why would he do that in that case and not allow her to perish? I don't know. I mean, in many other cases, he would perhaps allow the person to die. And it was just, you know, we read about it in the newspaper, another statistic. I'm not trying to work up and gin up all of your excitement about angels. I'm just saying you don't see them. You don't know that they're angels. She doesn't know that they're just two guys off the street that just helped her and got her to the door of the doctor's office and let her in and then left, make sure she had the help that she needed. How do we know? We don't know. But this is very instructive because the angels don't appear, so don't expect them to. Now, the other thing about this chapter that's unique is that, in a caution for you, God promised through Abraham to have a son Isaac, and through Isaac to have the nation of Israel, right? And to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and the promises. So we have here a case of special revelation in which God spoke with Abraham. He knew this was going to be the case. He made his servant swear an oath that he was going to do this so he'd get a proper wife for his Isaac and not some, you know, pagan woman. And he has a specific promise, and the man, the servant, knows this, and he is able to pray and ask God for help to prosper him on the way because he has this specific promise. We don't have that today, right? I am very sure that it is unlikely that I will find a wife for my three sons this way. Oh, how nice it would be if you could just do that, you know. Send your best friend to, you know, First Church and say, you know, go find a wife for my son from there. And, you know, about 3 days later, 4 days later, it comes back and there it is. You know, his wedding bells are ringing already. It's not going to happen. So there's all of this special revelation involved in this, and this angel is involved in the background and everything. And this leads me to this whole matter of special revelation or special care. God promised special care to Abraham and to his family in the sacrifice of Isaac, or his finding a wife, or bringing him back to the promised land, or all of that. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, these angels show up as men, and they don't look like angels. They look like people, and they give special revelation to Lot. Look, this place is going to be overthrown. You better get out of here. So that's an angelic ministry, but veiled as it is. We may not even suspect it. God's guidance and providence is so interweaved with the ministry of his angels that we can't tell what it is, right? You say, wow, God providentially protected me as I was going down the highway and almost, you know, swerved and almost did a 360 or whatever, almost hit the wall. Or how do you know that wasn't an angel that helped you to do the right thing on the wheel, or kept you, or that made sure there was no cars behind you to smash into you, or, you know, how do you know? You don't, but God's providence and guidance is there, and He uses these things. Also, we should note that angelic ministry is quite rare in the sense of God doesn't do everything by means of angels. He probably didn't get you here tonight by means of an angel. You had that. Rick was asking about a genuine freedom, a choice. You decided to get into your car, turn the key, put the foot on the gas pedal, all that stuff, and you got here. So, a very normal means that He gave to us. And finally, I should note on this doctrine of angels, nowhere in Genesis are you going to see angels worshipped by those that are followers of God. Nowhere. Angels are just servants. John learned that, the Apostle John, two times in the book of Revelation, you recall, as we studied through that. He fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And what did the angel say? See that you do not do that, because I'm of your fellow servants. I'm just like the prophets. I'm a servant of God. Hebrews 1:14 tells us they're ministering servants. Colossians 2:18, I'll just read that text, talks about the issue of angels here. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. If any angel called you to worship him, then you would know that angel is from the devil, right? Very simple, very easy. So this is a little bit about the theology of angels from Genesis. And you can look up those other verses that I mentioned as well. But remember about Satan. Remember, you're probably not going to see angels until you die. You're not going to receive special revelation like these angels gave at Sodom and Gomorrah. Angelic ministry is most often in the background when it does occur, although it is quite rare. And finally, that we're never to worship angels. And so I draw those truths from the scriptures here in Genesis and elsewhere. But I hope that's helpful to you. I thought you might like that too, that account again. What a beautiful account of... Think about Abraham. He's unable to go and do this job, so he has to send somebody else. But he says, I know God's going to do it because God told me. So can you know that whatever God tells you, He's going to do it. He's not telling you that you're going to get a wife or a husband or some other particular thing today, but He tells you a lot of things. He's going to save you. He's going to give you eternal life. He's going to give you good hope through grace. He's going to sanctify you. Whenever you rely on the promises of God, you're going to be in a good spot. You know, you just trust those things. And Isaac, you know, I don't know, how do you think about arranged marriages? But Abraham's servant did a good job. and he loved this girl. And, you know, it's very interesting. Abraham's track record on marriage wasn't so great, was it? Didn't he have a few problems? How about Isaac? Trusting the Lord, his father, him trusting the Lord, he married Rebecca. And how did he do on marriage? Did he have a second wife? No. He just took the wife that God gave him and he was happy and satisfied and it was just all good. Now, let's see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What happened with Jacob? No, brother. He reverted to type with his grandfather. And had, you know, how many wives? Yeah, that's right. Essentially four wives, whatever you want to call them. They were bearing children for him. So four wives. Oh, what a mess. So, but Abraham got it right with his son Isaac. And that was good. Isaac, too. Good job. But, you know, they trusted the Lord in the midst of that. And notice that servant, too. Trusting the Lord and praying, God help me. You can pray that too. You might not be able to pray exactly for that special revelation because you don't have the special promises, you see, that he had, that Abraham or that Isaac was going to have a wife if the Abrahamic covenant was going to be carried on. And then the family. Can you imagine the family? Well, this must be of the Lord. They somehow knew the Lord too. The real God of Israel, who would not be yet, they're the real God of Abraham, they knew. And so it must be of the Lord. And then for Rebecca, my oh my, one day you're drawing water out of the well and the next day you're married to a very rich young man, and well, not the next day, but I mean, you travel the next day and go away from your family for who knows how long. You ever going to see them again? Maybe not. Trusting the Lord. That's what people do when they trust God. Things like that that we might think are kind of weird, but there they are. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this teaching about angels and their ministry behind the scenes. And thank you for this beautiful account of a man who knew the promises of God and that something, humanly speaking, had to be done in order to propagate those promises. And he did under your hand of guidance. And we thank you, Lord. Help us to also trust you with all of our hearts. And whenever you show us something from the Scripture, we know that it's a promise from you or a command, that we will just obey that and trust that you will providentially guide and protect us along the way and use your ministering spirits to minister to those of us, the heirs of salvation. Thank you for this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.